first Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 5. "For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." This is the word of the Lord. Went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd be lying if I said that the text before us today was an easy one to preach. For one thing, my ample presence isn't exactly free, as we know every year when we prepare budgets. For a second thing, miraculous powers are not exactly prevalent. And a third problem in preaching the text is its own limitations. Go nowhere amongst the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Any interpretation or application to us, mostly Gentiles, has to take account of these things. So the first thing I want to observe is the sequence of Jesus' actions. Jesus is traipsing all over the Galilee region. And Galilee is in the north. It would have been part of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was defeated and carried away by the Assyrians and never heard from again. In the Galilee region, you would have all three groups that Jesus mentions, Gentiles, Samaritans, and Jews. Now, they were usually separated by village. But in the bigger cities, like Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base in this time frame, would have all three. Jesus is going throughout the villages. If Samaritans or Gentiles overhear or seek him out, like the centurion or the woman whose daughter is sick, he might interact with them, but Jesus is going to the Jewish villages. And what he does is three things. First, he teaches in their synagogues. Second, he preaches the good news of the kingdom. And third, he heals every kind of disease and infirmity. There you have the content of Jesus' ministry, teaching, preaching, and healing. And in this ministry, amongst those Galilee villages, provokes Jesus to our old friend splagnizomai. That Greek word that bloodlessly gets translated as compassion. But at its root is nothing so refined or conceptual. It's a churning of the guts. He sees the crowd and his guts are turned inside out and clenched at the state of the crowds. And what is their state? Again, our translators drain the blood out of the words. The ancient world was bloody. We hear harassed and helpless, and we think of the DMV. Or maybe recent events, we think of having a president that we didn't vote for. Both of those things pale in comparison to what Jesus might be talking about. Tax collectors might show up at your place with a soldier demanding the tax. Before you could enter the synagogue, you better pay your seat allocation. Before you could sacrifice the necessary sacrifices, you better pay the temple tax. Plus, you'd have to buy the animal for the sacrifice at MLB concession stand prices. And if you didn't do those things, that village that you were part of and sustained your life would throw you out. Add on the conscripted services, like Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross. Common enough that Jesus told a story about walking the second mile with someone who forces you. And the other random things like bandits who would leave you half dead on the roadside, that the governments who took all these taxes didn't really provide a justice system to prevent that. Jesus had compassion because he saw these people being flayed and tossed over, being bled dry and cast away like sheep without a shepherd. The observation is twofold. Yes, the sheep did stupid things. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But their sin and their lostness was often something passive. Those who should have known better, the shepherds, the kings, and the priests, and the Levites, and the rulers of the synagogue, had abandoned the flock for their own gain. And Jesus' gut was churned. His ministry is part of the answer. Jesus, the lover of mankind, the good shepherd, is inaugurating a new Israel. He's bringing in the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom is breaking in all over in what he is doing. But the fields are massive. And it's just him. And eventually, to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus will be taken. The workers are few. Plead, beg, beseech, cry out to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. Father, if you want this done, if you want your grain stored in your silos, you are going to have to do something. We're flayed. We've been tossed away. We have no strength. But you, Father, lover of mankind, do something. And immediately he does. From amongst those crowds that have been following, 12 are named and 12 are sent out. And God is so profligate at this point that even Judas Iscariot, the one that will betray him, is entrusted with this mission. We shouldn't just dismiss out of sight this dirty dozen or motley crew as they were. There's a pair of fishermen from the bottom rung of the industry and a pair of entitled fishermen. Peter and Andrew were the tax collector, were the trash collectors, and John and James were the sons of the CEO of waste management. That's about where they would rank on their ladders there. There's a few too many Greek-sounding names. There's a tax collector, one who would have showed up with a soldier sometime. And there's a zealot, usually a thin justification for being that brigand who leaves you half dead. This is the new Israel. These are the new patriarchs redeemed by the Father. And Jesus gives to them his mission. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach the nearness of the kingdom of heaven and heal the sick, the dead, the lepers, the demoniacs, everyone. This mission that has been mine alone is now also yours. So how does this mission given to those original apostles apply to us? How do we address some of those tensions that I talked about at the start? The first thing I want to do is remember the unfolding nature of God's revelation. What we are looking at is that first seed falling to the earth and dying. And in its dying, in his dying, it brings forth the crop. The early limitations are not a feature of the mature growth, but a fact of the beginning. The house of Israel is being reformed. those from the old house, those who had heard the cry in the wilderness of John the Baptist, are prepared to hear it. They are waiting and expecting God to do something. The kingdom of heaven is near. And in fact, it's now here, in this man, in Jesus, who heals the sick, who cleanses the lepers, raises the dead, and preaches the good news to the poor. What that proclamation is taking place, there are those adjacent, like the centurion, like the Samaritan woman at the well, like the Canaanite woman with the sick daughter, the Gentile God-fearers of the dispersion. These hear of the kingdom and they know it. And when the commission is given to make disciples of all nations, then they are ready. They are ready, along with all of the flayed and the cast away of the world. That mission often starts with a bang. Peter and John and Paul had their miracles recorded in Acts. There are plenty of healings recorded by missionaries in new territories or amongst new peoples. Some have passed into myth, like St. Patrick chasing the snakes out of Ireland. But you can read about those within the 20th century in various parts of the world. For my money, speaking of the flayed and the cast away, I still think the fall of the Soviet Union was a miracle. We might be the heirs of an older growth of the kingdom. The miracles are at the start. But we still have the mission to preach and to teach. The kingdom is near. For those who feel flayed and cast aside by the world, here, amongst the body of Christ, in the cross of Christ, in the love of God, we find comfort and assurance. He was flayed and cast away, and the Father raised him. Like he heard the cry of his people in Egypt and brought them out of slavery, so he hears our prayers and brings us out of captivity to the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. Sometimes we might be flayed, cast away even by ourselves. Second, you received freely. Give freely. How do we reconcile that? I think the biggest way is that all of us gathered here today as the body of Christ have received freely. Whether that was at the instruction of our parents, or a friend who witnessed to us, or the work of a church who took us in, we received freely. The message is always free. Nobody collects dues. Nobody denies entry through those doors on a Sunday or to any service of the word. We have received freely. Give freely. There are lots of people who don't know the love of Jesus. Ensuring that this gathering is one of the ways that we give freely. As we often pray, ensuring that we can do the work that God has given this congregation to do is a way of giving freely. It's a way of recognizing that the kingdom is no longer just near, but the kingdom has come to us. That our names, along with those first 12, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, part of the found house of the new Israel. The harvest is great. It is great in number, in its great work, the eternal place of a human soul. The workers are small. That can be small in number. It can also be small in standing. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he might throw workers, not throw them away as the bad shepherds, but throw workers at his harvest like the good shepherd. Pray that as we have been forgiven, we forgive. That as we have received freely, we give freely. Amen.